What we've been talking about lately on Sunday nights is, in fact, last Sunday night we talked about how to be a servant in the church, servant leadership. That in the church we don't just come in like CEOs and roll up in here with a heavy hand and just start dictating our way through this church as the leaders, the elders, that we're called actually to be servants of the body of Christ. This body, this church doesn't belong to us, so we're not to treat it like it does. And we're not to just do things the way we want things done. We have to remember this church actually has a higher senior pastor, a higher elder. His name is Jesus Christ, and that we're just servants under him. And he is the leader, and this thing belongs to him. He's the one who shed his blood for this church and all churches. I didn't shed my blood for this church. I've not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood. I've not resisted sin, and I've not done that like he has. I didn't die to redeem the church. And so I'm a servant of the one who did, and we all are. We all are servants of the one who shed his blood to purchase this body of believers, even though we're just a little small, little segment, a little sliver of the greater church in the world. And so we've spent a lot of time in the last few number of weeks studying what the Bible teaches about elders, what elders are to do, and what the church is to expect of elders. So it's very relevant for everybody. And that the elders are not just leaders, but they're, again, servants of the church. But there's another office in the church that we want to look at tonight, and it's the office of deacon. And it's this office uses a Greek word as its title. Okay, the Greek word is diakonos. Okay, so notice in your notes, the very first bullet point, it says the word deacon comes from the Greek word for, does someone know the answer? For what? Servant. The Greek word for servant. Okay, diakonos means servant. So when you say the word deacon, you're actually saying a Greek word, basically, a modified Greek word. That's all you're doing. It's like when we say the word baptized, you're just using a Greek word. We've just transliterated it over in English, okay? Notice this is the next thing in your notes. It says the original use of the word deacon in the ancient Greek culture referred to serving tables during a meal. So actually this word referred to waiters, but it has to do with physical activity. Guys running around with dishes, you know, right? Bringing things out to the table, and for people to eat, maybe in a restaurant or maybe in a large house with a lot of people, of a great person, you know, with a lot of money. So it had to do, the original meaning of the word meant to serve tables, literally like the ones you're sitting at, okay? Next thing in your notes, it says, as time went on, the word deacon came to be used for any kind of service. So it kind of got teased out to mean anything. It's kind of like when we use the word Kleenex, okay? Well, everybody knows what Kleenex is, tissue, but Kleenex is a brand name of a type of tissue, okay? And that's what deacon functions like in the Bible and in the church today. It's a specialized word about waiting tables, but we kind of use it to mean any kind of service in the church, okay? And that's how the word is used throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, okay? The New Testament uses the word diakonos to refer not just, though, to the office of deacon. In our church, you know how many we have, active deacons? How many do we have? Two, name them. Rich Myers and Chris Townsend. There are active deacons here at Grace Church. So the word diakonos refers to their office that they hold in our church, but the word diakonos also refers to any kind of service in the church, like setup team or soundboard operator or, I'm sorry, technician. Sorry. Engineer, I'm sorry. Let me raise this up, right? Soundboard engineer. So any kind of service. But in many places in the Bible, it's mainly talking about the office of the deacon. So let's think about that. Number one in your notes, let's look at, for just a minute, the origin of the office of deacon. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, what? We only got two guys in our church. We're going to spend a whole Sunday night on this. Well, yeah, because these guys serve us. And the truth of the matter is, God may actually raise some of you up to be one as well. Maybe some of you before long in the coming years. So you might want to know about this. You might want to take some mental notes and pray, hey, Lord, could you use me like this, okay? Now, let's go to the book of Acts to find where the office of deacon originated. That's where we have to go. And so, first of all, before we read the text there that I have in your notes, look at letter A in your notes, that the need to care for widows in the early church reveals why the office of deacon was created. So, the office of deacon arose from a need. They didn't just like invent an office and go, all right, what can we give these guys to do? They saw a need in the church and said, we got to do something about it. And the office of deacon was kind of created out of that need. And their need related to some widows. So let's read Acts 6. Here's the genesis, the beginning of this problem, and how the church solved it, and how we ended up with deacons. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, let me just stop there, Hellenists are Jewish Christians from a Greek culture, okay? They've lived in Greek, very Greekified, okay, if I can say it that way, okay? And the complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews. They're Jews who have also become Christians, but they mainly have been practicing Jewish customs. So they're both Jews that have become Christians, but they're coming from different cultural backgrounds, okay? And the complaint arose because, we'll keep reading the verse, because their widows were being neglected. The Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 disciples summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." There's that word, that idea. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And then it goes on, it says, "But we will devote ourselves," the apostle said, "to prayer, to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These 7 guys, they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So they're installing them into office. That would be an ordination ceremony. And the word of God continued to increase because they did this. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what he's telling you is that because they took care of this problem in the church, even more people got saved. So this is an evangelistic strategy, you could say, an unexpected evangelistic strategy. And I'm going to tease out and show you how that worked, how that became that, okay? So let's go through this. Look at letter B in your notes. Though they're not called deacons in this passage, you may have noticed that, these 7 men were commissioned, that has 2 M's and 2 S's in it, if you're wondering. They were commissioned by the church as an official group of servants, okay? That's what the laying on of hands was. They picked these guys, brought in the apostles, they prayed, they agreed, laid hands on them, which is symbolic of God's blessing and God's approval and God's empowerment for the task they've been chosen for, and they were commissioned to do the work. In other words, commissioning means that you assign them to do this work and you set them free to go do it, okay? So what happens when we commission a missionary? We're approving of that before the Lord and saying, now go do that. We're commissioning you for that work, okay? Now, there's an important insight here from this passage about these guys. It's the next thing in your notes. This was not just volunteer work that was open to everyone in the church. Not just volunteer work. Now, there are plenty of things that any church member can do in the church, in the life of the church, for the good of the body, okay? There's plenty of things that any church member can volunteer to do. But there are some things that people need to be chosen to do, okay? So we need to get that in our head. There's some things people need to be chosen to do. Next in your notes. These men were chosen and appointed to accomplish the specific task of using church money to provide relief to needy widows. Actually, you could say this. They were chosen for the specific task of using church money to buy food to feed church widows. That's what they were doing. Okay? Some of the widows in the church did not have enough food to eat. That's the problem. They were hungry. They didn't have enough food. That's kind of hard for us to imagine here in America, where our pantries never, ever gets close enough to need somebody to bring us a meal right now because there's nothing left. But most of the world lives that way. And that really becomes vivid like when you visit the third world countries like India and Africa. But they didn't have enough to eat. And so the church said, well, we've got to feed these people. We've got to feed these ladies. It's our job. We got to take care of our own, these Christians. So they were feeding them. And so these men were appointed to make sure that they got fed. They had to make sure of this. Next thing in your notes. These men had to be qualified for the task. They had to be qualified for the task by being recognized by the church as being trustworthy men, as being spirit-filled men, and wise with the use of money. So it couldn't just be any old guy. It had to be somebody who's wise, obviously spirit-filled, and trustworthy, because they're handling money that people had given. So notice what's going on. The church body had to recognize and say, yeah, those qualities are in those 7 men. The church had to recognize that in those men and they had to agree to let those guys handle church money and be served by them. They had to agree to that. And in order for those guys to get that kind of approval, they had to qualify. They had to be qualified for the responsibility. And that's why these seven men are the pattern for the office of church deacon. Okay? So, letter C in your notes. Keep moving. The office of deacon was created, and there are two blanks here, okay? The office of deacon was created in order to serve the physical needs of the members of the church. They serve the physical needs of the members so that the elders could serve the spiritual needs of the members. That's a really simple way to understand the difference between the job of a deacon and the job of an elder. Deacons, physical needs. Elders, spiritual needs, primarily. So these seven guys were chosen by the Jerusalem church to care for the physical need of these widows. And what that did is that allowed the elders, whose job it is to teach and shepherd and to feed the flock through the word of God and prayer, and what it allowed those guys taking that task, it allowed the elders, the apostles in this case, to pray more and to study the word and teach the scriptures to the church more effectively. And the truth is, that requires a lot of a pastor's time. My typical sermon prep, mine, is about a day and a half to two full days of immersion and study and thinking and praying and reading. I'm really ramping up before that through the week, but you know, I've spent a number of hours recently just mapping out where I'm going to be preaching from now till Christmas, what sermons, what texts. But every sermon costs me anywhere from 20 to 30 hours of prep time for me to preach one sermon. Sometimes 15 if it's a text I really know what's going on already and I'm ready to go. But it's a lot of time. But I have a lot of other administrative things to do. Now, not all guys take that long to prepare, but, you know, their mileage may vary. But that I just immerse. I read a lot. I think a lot. I pray a lot. I go back over things. I write out my sermons in a full manuscript, everything I'm going to say. I edit. I re-edit. I distill down. I try to make simple. I'm trying to get addicted to simplicity more and more, and writing these lessons has forced me to do a lot of that. But so all that to say, these guys took the load off of the elders and the apostles of the early church so they could prepare sermons and that they could prepare lessons. They could just really immerse in the Bible and they could feed it, okay? Because here's the deal. You can't get up and teach and preach or disciple people when you got nothing in your heart. That's just the deal. You just can't. You can't give somebody a drink of water if your well is dry, okay? You can't feed other people spiritually if you're totally starving spiritually yourself. So I have to keep myself, you know, fed. And so sometimes that's why it takes me longer. Or maybe it's a tougher text and I'm wrestling through that. But it takes a lot of intake to even do one bit of giving out that's worthy of being given out. Does that make sense? One sermon. So it takes me 30 hours sometimes, 20, 30 hours of intake to do 1 hour out. So that in a way that I think is worth your time and mine. Anyway, so all that to say, prayer and the ministry of the word takes a lot of time. And so I've heard guys say, well, they want to go into the ministry because they want a cush job. Well, you can get away with that for a while. But I know guys say, well, what do? You don't work all week, man. You just play golf all week. You know, you only work one day a week. That's just not true. It's not true. So all that to say, next point in your notes, deacons are appointed to relieve some of the burdens of ministry off of the shoulders of the elders. So they're a relief ministry. So I'm going to use this word later at the end, but you could say that deacons are like shock absorbers. They relieve some of the burdens that would be directly otherwise on the shoulders of the elders. They're like shock absorbers, okay? So we need to be careful, though, that we don't misunderstand their role, okay? Because I've been saying that they serve the physical needs so that the elders can serve the spiritual needs, but just because deacons serve the physical needs of the church, it doesn't mean that they're less important. It does not mean that. Okay? So, letter D in your notes. Though the ministry of deacons is to meet physical needs, it brings about spiritual results. And we saw that in the text we read. The word of God increased, more people were added to the church, the word of God spread. Okay? So, it brings about spiritual results. First of all, next thing in your notes, bullet point, the ministry of deacons greatly increases the fruitfulness of the ministry of the word and prayer by the elders because it's taking burdens off of them. Notice what it says in Acts 6:2. that the 12 summed the full numbers of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. And then verse 4 says, they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So notice the outcome that happens in the church when the deacons were enabling the apostles to pray and preach. Watch what happens. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And that text relates that outcome directly to solving the problem of serving widows their meal. Isn't that awesome? So, since the deacons are serving meals, the apostles were able to serve the meal of the scriptures without distraction, okay? And many more people came to faith in Jesus because of it. Next in your notes, the ministry of deacons expresses the love of Christ in ways that increase greater church unity. The love of Christ, it brings about greater church unity. Notice what's happening in the Jerusalem church in verse 1. Notice this division. In those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews. So the Jerusalem church was already beginning to have division inside the church. So people are arguing, complaining about each other. Hey, that's not fair. They're getting more food. Our widows are not getting it. People are upset because some of the widows are getting really good care and some of the widows are being neglected. And the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, they began to complain against the Hebrew-speaking Jews because they were getting more food. So what's going on here is that they're being prejudiced in the church. They're already being prejudiced. And we talk about that in our day, racial prejudice, right? Whites against blacks, whites against Hispanics, vice versa, all this goes on. But what's happening is in the early church, you have prejudice happening against the Greek-speaking Jews. But here's the deal. God has always intended to display his glory to the nations, plural, no matter who they are. And the unity of Jews and Gentiles within the church is a really big way that God intends to display his glory to the outsiders, to the nations. Unity in the church displays his glory to those outside the church, to the nations, okay? And he wants the nations to be able to look at the church. He wants unbelievers in our neighborhood to be able to look at the church and see the amazing unity between such different people. That's supposed to happen. And so Jesus saves Jews and Jesus saves Gentiles. He saves rich, he saves poor. He saves men, he saves women. He saves great, he saves small. And he brings them all together in the church and makes them one in Christ. That's a glorious, amazing thing. So look around the church. See people who aren't even in the same economic bracket as you, or from the same background, or from the same state, or maybe they're not even from the same family lineage back to a completely different country. So just look around. Look at the Christians in other churches. They're not even the same color we are, right? We've had that here, and we tend to live in a predominantly white area, so our church is predominantly white. But it doesn't have to be that way. And so we should never be prejudiced against those who come in who are different from us. We should never think that way. If they're in Jesus and we're in Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what our skin color is or what our bloodline is, right? So let's love them in. Because when we're divided and we're pitted against each other, the world looks at that and goes, you guys are no different than what I see at school or what I see at work. You're no different. But when they see us loving each other and you're going, man, you guys are so different. How do you guys get along so well? It's just supernatural. God does this. It's the love of Jesus on display. And that sets up and opens the door to preach the gospel to them. You see? And so that's what's going on in this church. These guys, so here's the deal. The deacons in the early church, guess what they were called to do? Preserve unity. That's what they're doing. They're preserving the unity of the church, helping people get along, taking care of people, trying to distribute things in a fair way. I mean, here's the deal. The early church, they're getting persecuted by the outside world. I mean, they're taking it. People are getting killed. People are being cast out of their homes. There are wives in the New Testament who get saved and their unsaved husbands kick them out. And they got nothing because they couldn't go to McDonald's and get a job. You couldn't get a job, in many cases, as a woman. You were out. You were destitute. Kids being disowned by parents because they became a Christian. What do you do? They got to eat. And so they were being persecuted by unbelievers because of their belief in Jesus. And now, inside the church, they're fighting with each other. Come on, right? So Satan is attacking them from the outside, and he's attacking them from the inside. And so they chose seven men to feed people. And what it did is it brought about this amazing spiritual unity. So this physical act brought around this spiritual result. That's awesome. Only God could do that, guys. Only God. That's how it works. It built unity, and that was their primary goal. So, and they had to do it in a way that was wise. They had to be good administrators with the money and the food and how they're going to distribute it out. I mean, it took all kind of what we call logistics, you know, all the process of getting it out to the ladies and delivering it to their homes. I don't know. This is the ancient Meals on Wheels program here, okay? Which, unless you're ancient, you don't know what that means, okay? So the office of deacon, now let me say this, it produces both physical fruit and spiritual fruit. So let's never forget that, okay? So the setup team and the sound engineers and the deacons who prepare communion and build ramps for people's wheelchairs and repair their walls and repair their roof leaks, which our deacons have done, it produces spiritual results, okay? So in other words, these seven guys in Acts 6 and our guys, they do more than just hand out food. It's more than that. The setup team does more than that, than just set up chairs and tear down white, uncomfortable chairs, okay? They do more than that. They're setting it up to provide a way for you to come be ministered to spiritually. It's a spiritual result, okay? And these guys in the early church, they're full of the Spirit, they're full of faith, they're full of wisdom. Now, let's consider this. Look at number two. Now, we said earlier nobody could just volunteer for this job. You had to be chosen. You had to be qualified. Let's look at this, number two, the qualifications for the office of deacon. The qualifications for the office of deacon. So, the New Testament gives some clear guidelines for who is and who isn't qualified for the office. So, let's see if you are. Letter A in your notes. The biblical list of qualifications for deacons focuses on a person's moral character rather than even their skills or abilities. So, the question isn't, would they be great on the setup team? The question isn't, are they good at serving tables? The question is not, are they good administrators and handlers of money? Those aren't the only questions. The main question is, are they godly? What's their character? So when we're looking as a church at people who would serve us as deacons, above all the other considerations that we might have, we have to have people of the right character, okay? Then after we consider that, then we can consider their abilities and their experience and their expertise, okay? Now, the only passage in the Bible that talks about the qualifications of deacons is right here in 1 Timothy 3. So, read it with me, okay? Verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be, watch this, dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, you might have noticed something in that list, several somethings, very clearly in that list. Letter B in your notes. It is easy to see the similarities between the qualifications for deacons and the qualifications for elders. There are similar qualifications. And you can see that the focus is on their moral character of the deacon. So, in your notes, let's run through this list here. Each one of these has a blank. This is going to go more quickly. I don't have a lot to say between each point, but I want you to see the qualifications here, okay? So, notice next to your notes, Paul identifies nine qualifications that are required of deacons. Required. Ready? Here's the first one. Dignified. What does that mean? Well, here's a little definition we give with each one of these words, okay? That they must demonstrate that they are decent and appropriate in their conduct toward others and in their personal habits, okay? In their conduct. Decent and appropriate in their conduct. Next, not double-tongued. Here's what we mean by that. They cannot have a pattern of saying one thing to some people but something else to others. Or to have a pattern of saying one thing and meaning another. That's another way you can be double-tongued. You say one thing to somebody, another thing to somebody else, it's contradictory. Or you say one thing, but you mean another. Okay? Not like that. Clear-spoken, what he says what he means what he says. Okay? Next, not addicted to much wine. The key word here is addicted. That's the word in your blank. They must demonstrate that they are not addicted to alcohol or drugs. It would fall under the same idea here, okay? A person that's addicted to alcohol or drugs lacks self-control, okay? Which means they're being controlled by the flesh and not by the Spirit. By definition, that's what it means to be Spirit-filled. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. So if you're addicted to drugs or alcohol, you're controlled by the flesh or by that drug or alcohol rather than by the Spirit. You've got to have self-control. Next, not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, you can tell this has to do with money, right? But they must demonstrate that they're not someone who has an unhealthy desire for more money. Now, everybody desires to have more money, maybe. Maybe everybody needs more money. Or at least we all think we do, right? Even Henry Ford thought that when he was making cars and he was one of the wealthiest men in the world. They asked him, Mr. Ford, how much money would it take? How much more money would it take to make you happy? You know what he said? One more dollar. That's true. That's human nature, right? But the idea here is that he doesn't have an unhealthy desire for more money. Because if a person is a lover of money, they're not qualified to be a deacon because they have to handle other people's money, God's money. And the temptation may be too great to misuse it. So, next, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, that's kind of an unusual phrase for us to hear, but here's what it means. They must hold firm to the true gospel. That's the mystery of the faith. The gospel was a mystery that's now been revealed. That's what that means. They must hold firm to the true gospel, and they must avoid sinful practices that defile their conscience. In other words, you say, well, those sound like two different things. Well, really, it's one thing, because the behavior of a deacon has to be consistent with the gospel. That's what he's getting at here. The behavior of a deacon has to be consistent with the gospel. Okay, next, blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that the deacon must be a perfect man, because there is no such man. What it means is that they must demonstrate a clear pattern of godly behavior in all things. A pattern of godly behavior in all things. And they cannot be accused of having bad character. That's what it means. They can't accuse them of having bad character. It's the pattern. Next, they have to be tested first. Still in your notes here. Tested first. What that means is they must demonstrate over time a clear pattern of godly living and spiritual maturity and doctrinal understanding. Spiritual maturity. It takes time to see if a guy is ready, qualified. Spiritual maturity is the issue here. Next, husband of one wife. They must demonstrate a commitment to being completely faithful and loyal to their spouse. Completely faithful and loyal to their spouse. In other words, what this means is that there cannot be any other woman in his life or any other person in their life that for whom they are intimate, either emotionally or spiritually. No other person. A deacon can't flirt with another woman. He can't say things that are inappropriate, do things that are inappropriate. He is committed, loyal to one woman. And we'll say this in a minute, but this could also apply to women who are deacons, and so it would have the same idea, be faithful, be loyal, okay? But I'll get to that in a second. Last here, manage his own household well. This means they must demonstrate that they lead their own family well, and he keeps it under control with dignity. In other words, a spiritual leader, he has to be the spiritual leader of his own home, even if he wants to serve the church. So why do these guys have to be like this? Because if they're holding an office in the church, they have to be an example for other people to follow. They have to be an example of Christ. Very important to get that, understand that. So one of the ways that they're serving the church is by their example. They're showing the church how to be like Jesus in their serving and in their character, okay? So it's not just the way they serve that's important, it's the way they live that's important. Notice C in your notes. Let's keep moving. The main difference between elders and deacons is their different duties in ministry, not really their character. So God's calling on a person to be a deacon is a holy calling. It's a privilege, and we have to take it very seriously. Okay? Now let's shift gears here, all right? Let's hit the clutch, change gears to number 3 in your notes. We're going to shift and ask a question. Can women be deacons? Can women be deacons? In the New Testament, what does the word for deacon mean? What does it mean? Servant. That's what the word means. Don't forget that. That's very important. So let's give you the basic argument here. There's more we could say, but this is really the distilled down approach to this question that we would give, the answer we would give. Letter A in your notes. Since the word deacon means servant, the office of deacon is not to be a leading role, but a serving role, right? Easy to guess that. It's not a leadership role, it's a serving role. Now, follow the argument. Next in your notes, we'll show you this. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul teaches us that the office of elder is to be held only by men. Office of elder elder is only to be held by men because it is a leadership role. Okay, now if you want to know the answer to that, you weren't here for that, we taught on that, so you can get that online. Or you can ask me and I'll show you from the Bible, okay? Elder is a leadership role. That's very, very clear in the New Testament. Now, notice next in your notes, there are two clear limitations placed on women in the church. And this has to do with the office of elder. Here they are. First of all, they're limited from teaching men in congregational worship. Teaching men in congregational worship. Again, we explained all of this and why we say it this way in a previous lesson. They're not allowed to teach men in the church. Next, they're prohibited from exercising authority over men in the church. So there's the two things that this New Testament is very clear about women are not to do in the church. Teaching men in the church, exercising authority over men. Here it is, 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she should remain quiet. Now, that's why it's unbiblical to have female pastors and elders. And by the way, you need to know that because that happens all over the place in churches. And it's unbiblical. Okay? Next in your notes. The word translated wife, like husband of one wife, for example, the word translated as wife in the New Testament is actually from a Greek word that simply means woman. There's not a word for wife in the New Testament, a Greek word for wife. There's just a word for woman. How do you know if it means wife or just woman? You have to read the context, okay? So, it's possible, still in this point here I'm reading, it's possible that Paul was actually referring to women who were deacons in 1 Timothy 3:11 when he says, their wives likewise must be dignified. He could be saying, the women who might hold this office must be XYZ. Now, let me be clear and honest. What I'm proposing to you is not beyond dispute, but what I'm saying to you, what I'm arguing for, is a possible way to take this, okay? There's another piece of evidence that suggests that women were deacons. There's some another piece of evidence. Here it is in your notes. In his letters, Paul uses the word for deacon or servant to refer to women. So it appears that women served as deacons in the early church. That's what it appears because he uses that word. Some people would refer to a woman deacon as a deaconess. Now here's a clear example of that possibility in Romans 16:1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a what? A deacon. That's the Greek word, diakonos. A diakonos, really, of the church at Synchrae. Okay? Now the word he uses here is he calls her a servant of the church, same word for deacon. Now here's what we don't know. We don't know for sure if she was actually in the office of deacon. We don't know that for sure. But since Paul did use it here, it could mean that. It could mean that she was a deaconess. Okay? So, next in your notes. Here's the qualifier I want to place here for wisdom's sake. In churches that clearly understand that the office of deacon is a serving role and not a leadership role, because, see, some churches don't understand that. But in churches that do understand that, then women can serve in the office of deacon without violating the biblical teaching on male leadership. They can serve as deacon without violating the biblical teaching on male leadership. Now, it's a really important distinction to make because there are churches, many, many churches, where the office of elder and deacon, they kind of get confused together. This is true in actually a lot of Baptist churches. Most Baptist churches. The office of elder and deacon get confused together. And in fact, most Baptist churches don't have elders. They just have the pastor and the deacons. And what happens is that the deacons function like they are elders. They're making decisions. They're having final say on things. And so, in other words, the deacons are the leaders of the church in some of those churches. In those churches, those types of churches, here's what we would say to them about this. We would actually discourage them from recognizing women as deacons because in their church, they're using deacons as the leaders of the church. So they shouldn't do that, okay? So only in churches where the elders are the leaders and the deacons are the servants, only in those churches would women be allowed to serve as deaconesses, okay? Do you understand the difference here? So there are different churches. So just to be blunt with you, because it's us here, we can talk like this. Most Southern Baptist churches function as deacons as the leader of the church. Deacons are basically the elders, except oftentimes they don't even do eldering. They're just the business guys, okay? So in those churches, you would say, no, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't make them a deacon because you're just using deacon as a leader of the church. So this is why in our church we have structured it the way we see the scriptures. Elders, group of elders lead the church. A group of deacons serve the church. Keep them separate. Spiritual needs, physical needs. Leadership, servant. Women are free to serve, but not to lead over the men, okay? That was the really, really fast explanation of that, guys, okay? Number four. I'll do this for you A-type personalities that really need all these blanks filled in, okay? Number four, the duties of deacons. The duties of deacons. Letter A. Since the New Testament does not assign specific duties to deacons, their duties depend on what the needs of the church are. Depends on what the needs of the church are. In the Jerusalem church, they needed food given to widows. In our church, we don't have any widows that need food. So we have different needs. So their job description is going to be different. Okay? So it's different from church to church. Next in your notes, the elders are to assign to the deacons their various duties, just as the apostles assigned it to the seven men in Acts 6. Okay? So the elders are assigning their role or their duties. Okay? Because they're there to help them. Letter B in your notes. What are some of the duties that deacons might be responsible for today? So these are just some examples and some categories of areas of church life. So we'll just go through these. Now here's the first one. Food. Deacons could help the church with fellowship meals or food for needy members. Deacons and deaconesses could help with food. Here's another idea. Facilities. We happen to rent our facilities. Some churches own their own facilities, and they really need a lot more hands-on help with maintenance and stuff. So deacons could be responsible for managing the church meeting place or church possessions, or in our case, like setup stuff. Okay? It could mean, you know, cleaning up afterwards, running the sound is a serving. It's like a deacon kind of work. Okay? I'm just giving you examples. In different churches, they might assign it that way. Okay? Benevolence is the next one. Benevolence. Benevolence. What does this mean? They could oversee the administration or distribution of funds to people who are in need. And we have that in our church. We have a deacon fund at our church dinners, which we'll have next Sunday night. We always have an offering at the beginning. And the money that goes in there is taken by the deacons, and they use that money to give to people. They help them pay their bills. They've helped buy food for people. They've helped pay their mortgage. We've bought repair items to repair their homes. We've helped fly people somewhere because they needed to go to a funeral in a hurry, and they didn't have the money to get there. So we've used it for all kinds of things like that. So that's why we take that up because, and the way, we always say, please give to that because you might be the next person who needs, right? So if God's blessed you now, give, and because you might need it later. So that's one of the things they do in our church, for example, is they handle funds for the needy, okay? Next, finances. Deacons could help oversee the overall financial business of the church or be assigned to handle the day-to-day matters. When we, as a church, we put together our church budget each year, we start working on that about March, April, May. We work on it 2 or 3 months, and the elders do that. We always bring the deacons in on that process. We want them to be very aware of what's going on because sometimes they have a better pulse on what some of the expenses are because they're handling some of the day-to-day or week-to-week or month-to-month things that are going on that sometimes the elders don't have in their view. So we bring them in on that. So the deacons could be collecting the money, counting the money. In our case, one of our deacons is our church treasurer and handles that. So it's very, very practical. Another one in your notes could be ushers. They could be responsible for seating people, distributing the church bulletins, you know, just some ideas here. Not that they have to do this, but they prepare the bread and the cup for the Lord's Supper, help serve it to the church, and that's true in our church. Our elders and deacons both function in that role here because they're serving. Last in this list, administration. Administration. The deacons could be, they could just be available to help in a variety of ways. That concentrate, so the elders could concentrate on teaching and preaching. They could take care of some of the administrative details of the life of the church. So, in conclusion, three last things. You ready? Your pen still got ink? Here we go. Let's sum up the lesson. The Bible charges elders to care for the spiritual needs of the church, and it charges deacons to serve the what? Physical needs of the church. That's easy. That's what I want. One of the things I want you to resonate in your mind as you leave. If you don't remember a lot of other stuff, this is kind of a key point. Next in your notes, elders are called to direct the affairs of the church, and deacons are called to support that direction. Elders lead the church. The deacons help support getting that done. Okay? Supportive role. There's a leadership role, and there's a supportive role. So, by the way, what this means is elders and deacons have to work together like a team. We have to work together like a team. Okay? They have the same ultimate goal, the health and the well-being of God's people. Same goal, just getting carried out in different ways. Last, like shock absorbers on a car, deacons are to take care of many needs of the church in order to enable the elders to lead the church without being distracted from their priorities of prayer and the Word. Without being distracted. Okay? See, because in the book of Acts, the apostles didn't say, you know what, guys? We got to study the Bible and pray. We don't got time. We ain't got time for that, right? To deal with these women who need food. You know, figure it out. They said, no, this is an important need. It has to be dealt with. We need somebody to take care of this so we can do our job. You guys, we need to find some guys who can do that job. They said it was important. They didn't neglect it. They just said, it's not our job. To do that would be distracted from our main priority. And so that's how we work together as a team, as a church. We serve, we use our gifts. Even the offices of the church are meant to be complementary. They work together, okay? So, if you have questions, ask me afterwards. If not, I won't be offended. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for the deacons who serve us so humbly and graciously and really diligently in our church. Lord, I know that what they do, what Chris and what Rich do so often, week to week, never gets seen by 99% of the church. Lord, I know so much of what they do, and I can thank you for it. And Lord, even now we just recognize they're doing a lot behind the scenes. Thank you for their tirelessness, for their humility, for working and serving the church in ways that they'll never get noticed for and never even get thanked for, but really do benefit all of us significantly. And thank you for the way they serve to make the spiritual fruit of this church increase, because they're taking care of things that would be distractions from that main goal. And I pray you'd bless them. Bless them greatly. Bless them mightily. Fill them with joy in their work. Help us to be grateful to them. Help us to care for them so that they don't get bogged down with too much on their plates. And I pray you'd raise up even more men and women to be servants in our church, even in the official capacity of deaconess. Father, we just ask that you'd bless Grace Church with that. And teach us through this to love one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.